If you have a Bible, or you want to use the Bible underneath your chair, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, can be found on page 961 in the Bibles under your chairs. If you don't own a Bible, please do take that one home with you as our gift. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 1 to 3. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." This is God's Word. There is one central difference between Christianity and religion. At the heart of Christianity is good news. At the heart of religion is good advice. You see, at the heart of every religion, whether it invokes a god or not, is good advice. I'll give you an example. Islam is good advice about the five pillars you must uphold if you want God to approve of you. Now, secular religions are also predicated on good advice. Okay, so the religion of fitness is really good advice about how you can become the person you've always wanted to be if you will work out in community, eat clean, and devote yourself to self-care. The religion of ambition is similar. It's good advice about how you can climb your particular ladder faster than anyone, so that you can escape the functional hell of being average. Now, of course, there's a lot we can learn from the good advice of religion, but if you ultimately stake your life on good advice rather than good news, the end result will either be pride or despair. You see, if you're good at the good advice that's at the heart of your religion, it fills you with pride. And we all know that prideful people are painful to be around. And then, of course, the losers who can't measure up, well, they fall into despair. And both groups are left without the one that we were made for, who satisfies our soul. Pride, despair, they are the end of the good advice of religion. But Christianity is the exact opposite. At the heart of Christianity is good news. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15:1, where Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel." Well, the gospel is not good advice about what you need to do. The gospel is good news about what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And we know that it's this good news that's at the very heart of Christianity from what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Notice, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." You see, the gospel is of first importance. It's more important than anything because it's the news by which we can be saved from the holy judgment of God that is coming. The heart of Christianity is not good advice about what you should do. The heart of Christianity is good news about what Jesus has done. But I wonder, why does he feel the need to remind them of it? Do you notice the language in 1 Corinthians 15:1? It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Well, that's very interesting. They've already become brothers. They've already received the gospel. They're already Christians. It's the gospel in which they stand. Why in the world does he have to remind them of it if they've already received it, they already believe it, and they already stand in it? Why the reminder? I mean, more personally, why do we need to be reminded? Now, honestly, it's an important question for us to wrestle with, because if you're anything like me, this whole Easter weekend thing can quickly become so rote and so familiar that it's nearly meaningless. Why do we need to be reminded of it? Well, you remember that Paul wrote that the gospel is of first importance. The news about Jesus is more important than anything in your life and for your future. And the reason we need to be reminded of it is because right now, every single one of us in this room probably feels like something other than the news about Jesus is the weightiest thing in our life and for our future. Just think about it. What is it for you? I mean, right now, if you're honest with yourself, what is it that you feel like? Now, the news about Jesus, that's nice, but what really feels weighty, weightier than anything for my present or my future, is fill in the blank. See, my friends, this is why we so desperately need Good Friday. Because our hearts so quickly believe the lie that something is more weightier than what Jesus has done, and we need to be reminded of it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight and on Sunday. It's no frills. We're going to remember the gospel together. And we'll take the first part of it tonight, second part on Sunday. The big idea tonight comes right from 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. The news that is of first importance, weightier than anything else in your life or for my future, is this: Christ died for our sins. Now, in order to unpack the true weightiness of this, we'll take that big idea tonight in three parts. Christ died for our sins. Let's begin with Christ. Who is this one who came to die for our sins? When we read the word Christ, what in the world does that even mean? I mean, you do know that Christ was not Jesus' last name. No, Christ is actually the Greek translation of a Hebrew word that's found all over the Old Testament, the word Messiah. The Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah is the long-awaited Redeemer and Rescuer that the entire Old Testament anticipates. That's who the Christ is. In fact, the very first place that we read about the Christ, the Messiah, in the Old Testament is in the book of Genesis. You may remember, if you come on Sunday mornings, we're working our way through the book of Genesis, and you may remember from our journey that our first parents, Adam and Eve, enjoyed the life you and I all long for. They enjoyed a life of peace. I mean, honestly, at the end of the week, can't we all just agree, like, what I want so simply is peace? I just want some peace. That's what they had. They had peace with God, with one another, and with the world around them. But sin ruined everything. When Satan, disguised as a serpent, convinced Adam and Eve with the original terrible lie that they could be happy and have control in life apart from God. That's the sin beneath all sin. The idea that you can be happy and have control in life apart from the lordship of God himself. And when they believed it, sin entered into the world and ruined everything. It ruined everything. But do you remember the promise that God made to the serpent and to Eve in the midst of the ruin? God promised them the Christ, the Messiah. Genesis 3:15, you'll see the words on the screen behind me, says, I, this is God speaking, will put enmity between you, he's speaking to the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This little verse is what one scholar calls the headwaters of all the prophecies about the Messiah that will follow in the Bible. As the rest of the Bible unfolds, we read that one day a singular offspring will come, will be born of a woman, and deliver God's people from their sins and deal with the serpent finally and forever. You see, the offspring promised in Genesis is none other than Jesus the Christ. And Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, promises the coming of the Christ with these words. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Jesus was no mere manual laborer or religious zealot. Jesus was the long-awaited Christ. He was the true offspring of the woman, the true seed of Abraham. He was the prophet greater than Moses, the eternal king greater than David. He was the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, in human form, come for us. That's who your Jesus is. He's the Christ. He is none other than the long-awaited Messiah. Paul wants us to remember the one who came for you is the one who has all authority over you. The one who came to deal with our sins is the one all of our sins are against. The messianic, divine human king who is the offended party has come for us, the offenders. It really is so much better than good advice. It's good news. He is the Christ. So now let's look secondly at what the Christ came to do. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the Scriptures referred to the entirety of the Old Testament. So the Messiah promised in the Old Testament entered in to the brokenness of our world and the sin of our hearts, and he took upon himself our destiny, death. It's most likely that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15 and says that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was referring to Isaiah 53, where Isaiah prophesies some 700 years before the birth of Christ, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The long-awaited Christ did not come and conquer with a sword or peacefully die in his sleep. He was crucified. They crucified him. The only ever innocent one willingly, voluntarily took the horror of crucifixion upon himself for us. Our Christ was beaten nearly beyond recognition. You know, they whipped his back with whips that would have like dried out bones attached to the end. It would have ripped Jesus's back to shreds. And then they mockingly threw a cloak over his back as the blood dried. They took a crown with huge thorns, drove it into his skull. Then they took a splintery cross, threw it on his back. It nearly crushed him, the weight. Fell multiple times, just walking with it upon him. And then the true horror began when he got to Golgotha. They fastened him to the cross. They took what's like railroad spikes, drove them through his ankles and his wrists. And then they lifted the cross up. In order for the cross to stand in place, they would have had to drop it into a deep hole. The force of it would have dislocated Jesus' shoulders, so he wouldn't have been able to pull up and gasp for air. And the only ever innocent one suffocated to death in his own blood. You know, we often wonder, why do bad things happen to good people? As R.C. Sproul once said, "That only happened once, and he volunteered for it." The heart of Christianity is so much better than good advice about what you ought to do. It's good news that the long-awaited Christ died. But why is the death of the only ever innocent one good news? Why do we call it Good Friday? Third and finally, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. We call it Good Friday, not because the innocent Messiah died, but because he voluntarily died for your sins and for mine. It's very important to notice why Jesus didn't die. Notice Christ did not die for his sins. He died for ours. The Messiah who came for us was the sinless one. And the great problem in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is death. You see, in the Bible, death is the consequence, is the wages, is the debt of sin. You and I all deserve eternal, unending, conscious death as the punishment for our sins. Now, I know that can seem a bit harsh. Like, the punishment doesn't seem to fit the crime. Our sins are temporary. Why should the punishment be eternal? Well, it's because of who our sins are against. Our sins are against the infinitely and eternally Holy One. And therefore, our sins deserve infinite and eternal justice and judgment. The debt that we owe for our sins is eternal death. But the glorious news of the gospel is that God nailed our debt to the cross on Good Friday, and Jesus paid it all. He, in his body, took our sin so that we could receive his righteousness. He swallowed up our death in his death on our behalf. He was not dying for his sins. He died for yours and for mine in our place so that we could pass from death into new life. Jesus has not come to give good advice so that bad people might become good. Jesus came to die to bring dead people into eternal life. We have received something so much better than good advice. The very heart of Christianity is good news. That God shows his love for us. The weight of his love, the costliness of his love, the tenderness of his love, in that when we were still sinners, he sent Christ to die for our sins. You know, I'll be honest with you, Good Friday didn't used to mean hardly anything to me. When I was in my early 20s, Good Friday didn't mean much to me because I just didn't think I was much of a sinner, honestly. I mean, I followed Jesus, but I was like, yeah, I just don't really feel it. And then I got married and I had kids, and one of the wonderful gifts that marriage and children will do is they will just teach you how incredibly sinful and selfish you are. And now Good Friday means so much to me because, my friends, I am not a sinner in the abstract. I'm a real life one. And the fact that God shows his love for selfish, self-obsessed sinners like me, in that when I was still dead in my sins, he made me alive in Christ. You're darn right, I want to do this every single year and every day in between. Christ died for our sins. And so as we close, I want to briefly encourage you with two ways to respond to the Christ who died for our sins. They're both found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. First, receive the gospel as of first importance. The gospel is news to be received by faith. Will you receive it? Will you believe that Jesus really was the long-promised Christ who came to die in your place for your sins, to take your death penalty and give you eternal life? Will you receive that news? There's a sample prayer on your Connect card that can even give you language to express your desire to God to receive that news. The prayer doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. The prayer gives you language. Will you receive the news of the gospel as of first importance, maybe for the first time tonight? And you can let us know on your Connect card, drop in the orange box so that we can follow up with you. But don't receive it as one of many paths or just another piece of good advice. No, receive it as the news that's of first importance, that can actually permeate and go down deep and affect every part of who you are. You know, frankly, if you don't have any sins, I have to be totally honest with you, Christianity has nothing for you. Because it's not good advice for good people. But if you're a real sinner, Christianity has news for you. Christ died for your sins. Receive the news. And then finally, stand in the gospel. Receive it, stand in it. never forget or outgrow the gospel. Stand in it. Bring your sins every day to the Messiah and receive his gracious pardon. Preach that gospel to yourself. Remind one another of it. Persuade your friends and loved ones to believe it. It is the most important news in the universe. More important than anything for your life and your future is the news that Christ died for your sins. And in him, you can be brought from death to eternal life. So let's remember and celebrate the news. We'll celebrate the news in song. We'll remember the news at the communion tables. Anytime during the next three songs, you can come to the tables in front or in back. Tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body broken for you. Dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood shed. Eat it and remember. You've received something better than good advice. You've received good news. Christ died for our sins. And it's good news because resurrection is coming. Let's pray.